No? We're recording. Okay, here we go. Last Sunday in September in 2009, never happened again in the rest of the history of the world. Okay, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 1. Last couple times I've taught on believing. This is an aspect of believing. And, you know, as we were talking the other night, a couple of us, and, you know, whenever you look at the word, we teach, and we may teach a specific subject, but you always have to keep in mind that nothing is independent of itself. In other words, when you teach renewed mind, that's not independent of believing, but rather that is part of believing, isn't it? And keeping, you know, straight on God's word. And faithfulness has to do with believing and renewing your mind. And giving has to do with believing. And everything has to do with believing. And everything is integrated. Putting God first. It all works together. Nothing is independent of itself. But to teach something, you have to, you know, set that apart and hope that everybody understands that this is just one piece of the puzzle. Okay, not that it's a puzzle. God's word is...
It's a pie,
yes. Anyway, so Acts chapter 1, and today we're going to look at... we're going to call this continuing strong, and to continue in God's word, to persevere, to not quit or not give up just because you don't see results or the promise of God happen immediately. And there's some pretty remarkable records in the Word about this. So, Acts chapter 1, we're going to start off with an easy one. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Of course, the former treatise was Luke. This is the latter treatise, I guess. Until the day in which he was taken up, that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What does infallible proofs mean?
Unarguable.
Very good. Unarguable. It's a hard word to say, but it is what it means. It's you can't dispute it. Indisputable. Indisputable proofs. A proof by itself is indisputable, right? I mean, it proves something, but if it's an indisputable proof, that's emphasizing. Okay? And he spoke to them concerning the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, the 12, he commanded them, the 12, that they, the 12, should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So he spoke to them, and, you know, you go into the Gospels, he talked about being endued with power from on high. He talked to them about all that God had promised them. And he said, okay, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you get this promise that I've told you about, that I've taught you about. So they were to wait. Have you ever been told to wait? Yep. When you're a kid, your parents always tell you to wait, right? You're not old enough yet, you have to wait. Or we're not there yet, you have to wait. Or you have to wait till after dinner. Or you have to, you know. And as you grow up, you learn, hopefully you learn how to wait, how to have patience, right? How to... control yourself. Well, the 12 apostles had to control themselves. They had to wait patiently in Jerusalem. I don't think they really wanted to hang out in Jerusalem, really. It wasn't really a great place because that's where Jesus Christ was crucified. And they were Galileans. But they waited in Jerusalem. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, not many days hence. Does he tell them when?
No.
Not many days could mean who knows. You know, it all depends on the context, the point of view. You know, it says in, what is it, Peter or something, that a day is like, 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. So not many days could be, who knows, a long time. Yeah, actually, it talks about the end is near in the New Testament, meaning the end times, the return. And that was 2,000 years ago. It hasn't happened yet. So it's nearer than it was. So from God's perspective, it's near, meaning it can happen at any time. Okay, when they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? You know, is this the time? Is this what you're going to do? Blah, 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 blah. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. You know, that's a great thing to understand and know. It is not for you to know the things that God has put in his own power. So if God doesn't tell you, you don't know. And to them, he said, you know, you're going to receive this gift. Hang out in Jerusalem and it's coming, but I can't tell you exactly when. Why? Because it was in the power of God. When is the kingdom of Israel going to be restored? We don't know. It's in God's power. Okay? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when they had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. What a mind blower that must have been. Pretty amazing. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. They weren't bakers. They weren't doctors. They were probably angels, although it doesn't say that, does it? Which also said, ye men of Galilee. Now, it's no longer they, because the they referred to the 12. But now it is, ye men of Galilee, meaning that Judas has departed. Somewhere in this continuum of events, while they looked up into heaven, and two men stood by them then, somewhere Judas left. And then when they spoke, they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, and the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with all and with his brethren. So they continued. And the word continued means that they were strong or firm towards what they had been directed to. They continued strongly in their waiting with prayer until they received the promise. And that, it's exactly what it means. It means to continue strongly in that towards that thing, the object. Yeah, and it means to persevere. That's exactly what it means, to persevere. It means you don't quit. So they prayed the first night, and they said, well, we didn't get the gift. Let's go home. They didn't do that, did they? Nor did they say, well, we prayed for it once. We don't have to pray for it anymore. They continued steadfastly praying, continuing in prayer. And then, of course, in chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They had to persevere that 10 days, though, didn't they? We know looking back, it was 10 days. Looking forward, they had no idea, did they?
Nope.
So they just had to continue. You know, we're exhorted to continue forward, expecting the return of Christ, aren't we? We're to continue strong in our believing. Okay, so I want you to go to Luke. So we need to stay strong and continue in prayer, praying to God, praying for people, praying for situations. We don't just pray and believe once. necessarily, but we are to keep on until we get an answer, we see a result, or God shows us what else to do. I mean, that's pretty much what we do. We continue praying until we get an answer, we see a result, or God tells us to do something else. Okay, which would kind of be an answer, wouldn't it? Luke chapter 8. Now, we looked at this last week. This is kind of what got me going on this because I had started thinking about it. This is where Jesus Christ meets the ruler of the house, Jairus, and his daughter is sick and dying, and he's on his way. In verse 43, it says, "And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any." You know, this verse, I started thinking about it. This verse tells us a lot of things. This woman was struck with an affliction, wasn't she? She got sick or something went wrong with her body for 12 years. 12 long, hard, difficult years for her. And what did she do? Nothing? No, she sought an answer. Yeah, she sought help. She went to physicians and she spent all that she had to get an answer. I suppose she prayed. I don't know. It doesn't say. But she did seek an answer, didn't she? She did pursue healing to some extent or another. So she did it, and she did it for 12 years. And she came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched, meaning it dried up. It stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling before him, down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace." So she waited 10 years until she heard of Jesus. I want you to go to Mark. We're going to look at the same record, but there's a little more information given. Mark chapter 5. I'll read that, and it just kind of fills in a little bit. Verse 24. And of course, again, this is in the context of Jairus asking Jesus Christ to go to his house. "And Jesus went with him, Jairus, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians." See, in the other place it says she sought physicians. But here it says she suffered, meaning she endured many things. It's like today, you go to one doctor and he doesn't get it, so then you go to another doctor, and then they try something else, and you go to another doctor, and they say, "Well, maybe you need to go see this specialist," or, you know, you go to a chiropractor, and you go to an orthopedic surgeon, and you go to a massage therapist, and you try acupuncture, and, you know, I mean, there's a million different things that you can do to try to get things fixed, right? And sometimes you run around and run around, and you don't get an answer. You suffer, you endure. That's what this lady did. She endured of many physicians, meaning she kept trying. She kept looking. She didn't just go to one. She went to many. And spent all that she had, meaning, you know, she spent every penny that she had. She really exhausted her resources trying to get healed, which most people will do, right? You get sick and you'll exhaust your resources trying to get fixed. "And nothing was bettered, but rather grew worse." She got worse. Didn't get better. She got worse. Remember, I went to the doctor once because, I tore my knee up playing football in college in 1964. And I went, I don't know, how many years ago was it? 8, 9 years ago to orthopedic surgeon because now they had arthroscopic surgery. And one of the things he said to me, he says, "Good thing you didn't get operated on in the 60s because they did more damage than good. They didn't know what they were doing." You know, and that's true. Sometimes doctors, you know, they act like they got all the answers. But in reality, sometimes you're the guinea pig.
It's called practice.
That's why it's called practice. Yeah, they're always practicing. Okay, so she didn't get any better. She got worse. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. So she worked at looking for an answer, and then when she knew of Jesus, she knew that was indeed the answer, and she believed. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done of her, came and fell down before him and told all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. See, she persevered though, didn't she? She kept trying. She didn't quit. She kept trying. And then when God provided the right answer at the right time, she got healed. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. You know where we're going here. Acts chapter 3. Truly an amazing record. You know, that lady, it said she went to many physicians and suffered much. It says, but when she heard about Jesus, when? At that time. Up until that time, I guess, she hadn't heard of him. You know, and so she went with what she knew. But at that point, when she heard about Jesus, she knew that was the answer. Acts chapter 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 10th hour. And certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Okay. This makes him, and if you read a commentary, which I looked at, it calls him a beggar. He was begging. And it said that he knew that if he went to the temple, a lot of people would pass there. That was an intelligent thing to do, a wise thing to do, because people would feel sorry for him, and they thought that if they gave to beggars, that God would bless them. And it sounds very sweet and good and spiritual. But Bishop Pillay, the teacher that taught us about Orientalisms, gives further insight into this. And people who were considered incurables, people that had leprosy, this guy who was lame from birth, the woman that had the issue of blood, well, maybe not her, but you know, people that were considered incurable. Number one, if they had something communicable like leprosy, they were not even allowed into the city, so they would stand at the city gates. But incurables and people that had great need would go to three places, basically. They would go, well, four places maybe. They would go by the side of the road, which would include the gate of the city, or the gates of the city, because they would be looking for a holy man to come by and heal them. Or they would go to the temple gate, or they would go to places where there was water. The River Jordan, the Sea of Galilee, pools, places like that, because they believed water was holy. And again, people would go there. Remember Lydia? Where did Paul find her? By the water, right? She was a seller of purple. She was by the water. And they met her there. She was praying. She was worshiping God. Many instances, water, you know, Jesus Christ taught by the water all the time, didn't he? He stood in a boat one time. He cast out into the water. He was always by the Sea of Galilee, it seems. That was a place where people congregated to find men of God. Now, people, yeah, well, it's the Pool of Siloam, the blind man in chapter 9 of John. Many other instances. We're going to look at a couple more. But people would dress as beggars. They might not be beggars, but they would dress poorly to humble themselves, to show to God it was an act of humility. And then they would go and act as beggars, and they would ask an alms. But to ask an alms is not necessarily to ask for money. There were beggars around, certainly. But when they were incurables, people with these diseases, sicknesses, genetic mishaps where they were lame or infirm in some way, they would dress this way and then they would get help if they needed or if they could walk. They would go to these places and they would ask alms, meaning it is the same root word as mercy, help, asking for help. That's what asking alms really means, asking for help, asking for an act of kindness, for mercy. That's what it means. So, every single day, it says here, this man was carried and laid daily at the temple at the gate called Beautiful. He was laid there daily. For how long? I don't know. Later on in the record, it says he had been lame from his mother's womb and he was above 40 years old, meaning he was over 40, 41, 42, 43, 50, who knows? But for a long time, he would be laid daily at the temple gate. And certainly when he got healed, everybody knew it because they paid attention. How many times did Jesus Christ walk past this guy? Who knows? But we know that he went into the temple. And this guy was laid at the temple gate. Why didn't he get healed? I don't know. Maybe he wasn't ready to believe. But was the guy there enduring, persevering, looking for his healing? Until he got to the place where he could believe. And at that point, look at this. Who's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms, asked for an act of kindness. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. You know, and people would give these people, if they couldn't heal them, they couldn't, if they weren't a man of God or a woman of God or somebody who God worked in, they many times would give them money. Because they thought God would bless them. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him up by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now this is the miracle of this event, because he could be healed, but he might have to relearn how to walk, right? Or learn to walk, because it says he was lame from birth. He had never walked in his life. Did you ever get laid up for a period of time or injure your leg and then you try to walk? It's not, you know, even though you've walked your whole life pretty much, it's pretty difficult because you're not used to it and you lose your sense of balance and your muscles and your everything are weak. They atrophy and so you have problems and you have to almost relearn walking, right? This guy, he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He walked right away. His ankle bones and his muscles and everything received strength. And he leaped up, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. They knew this guy, because every day when they went to the temple, or every week when they went to the temple, he was always there. You know, I remember going into New York as a kid, and for years and years and years, couple of places I'd walk and I'd see some people that were always there. There's a tunnel between Penn Station, Madison Square Garden, and the train station's underneath if you take the train in New York, and there's a tunnel from Madison Square Garden, Penn Station, to Macy's. And in that tunnel, every time I ever went there for years and years and years, and I don't know how many times I went through there because I went there as a kid with my parents, later on when I went into New York by myself, then later on I worked in New York and I went there a lot, and there was this guy there and he was always playing the accordion, he was blind, he had to see an eye dog. He was always there, just always, and if he wasn't there, you'd say, where the heck is he? Because you were used to seeing him. And then on 42nd Street, right across from the public library, used to be Stearns Department Store. And in front of Stearns Department Store, there was always a lady there, and she had elephantitis. I don't know if you ever saw anybody with elephants. It's pretty gruesome. But she was always there. Always. Always, always. And she would stand there, and people would give her money. And if she wasn't there, you'd say, where is she? Because she was always there, every day. This guy was always at the temple. And when he got healed, they knew it. They recognized him. See? But he was there. And he was there. And he kept believing. He kept asking alms. He kept wanting deliverance. He wanted mercy. He wanted to get healed. And finally, after years and years and years, apparently, he did. Now, why didn't he get healed before? I don't know. I don't know. But at one point, you know, Peter and John received revelation, and they told the guy to stand up, and he was expecting to receive, and he believed, and he got healed. Pretty simple. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Now, of course, this doesn't just apply to healing, but applies to everything. Dealing with our lives and our believing and our prayers. Here in chapter 18, it talks about putting on the whole armor of God and being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then there's an exhortation to us as a body of believers. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So the exhortation is that we are to pray for one another and pray for the body of Christ, and we are to do it with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You see, we're to pray for one another and for, you know, the things of God, and we're to do it with perseverance, meaning we are to continue firm and strong in that prayer and that supplication. We're not to quit. We're to keep at it. So, for instance, today I prayed for outreach. We're to all pray for outreach all the time, that we have opportunities to speak the word and spread the gospel. People that are sick or have a need, like Alex, we're to all pray for him all the time, because he's going to endure and continue until he gets healed. Or Christ comes back, and you know that would be the same thing. Be the same thing for all of us. We'll all be healed because we're all sick. Well, we are. You know, technically, we're all sick. We're all slowly dying, right, if Christ doesn't come back. So we are to all pray and continue strong and firm in those prayers for one another and for the things of God. That's God's exhortation to us. That's part of being strong in the Lord. That's part of putting on the whole armor of God. That's what we are to do. Let's go to Genesis. Woohoo! Chapter 12. There's a guy in the Word who is put up for us as the example, the paradigm of believing. Good word, huh? Abraham. He's called the father of believing. He is a paradigm of believing. He is an ideal, a model. The perfection of believing, almost. And, you know, God made him some great promises. Did they all come to pass the first week? No. Abraham was required to remain steadfast and faithful. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Imagine God coming to you and saying, leave. Leave your house, leave your family, and go to a place that I will show you in the wilderness. And you say, holy cannoli. What is he, nuts? I'm not doing that. Then he goes on to say, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's quite a promise. It's a sevenfold promise. A sevenfold blessing, and seven in the word means spiritual perfection, right? It says, I will make thee a great nation. At this point in time, a nation meaning, you know, a great family from out of you is going to grow this great nation. And at this point in time, Abraham doesn't even have a child yet. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was how old?
75.
And when he departed out of Haran. 75 is pretty old to start a new career, much less start a new family, isn't it? That's pretty old to start anew. And yet God makes Abraham this promise, and he says, okay, let's get started. And Abraham is 75. And he doesn't say to God, I'm too old, does he? So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, or Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go unto the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem in the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanites was then in the land. And the Canaanite was then in the land. So he goes out and he does this. Now, was everything smooth and easy for Abraham? No, because, you know, right down later in this chapter, he goes into Egypt, and what does the Pharaoh of Egypt do? Take Sarah, because Sarah's beautiful. Even though she's 65 years old, she's so beautiful that Pharaoh says, wow. And Abraham misleads Pharaoh, and then so God has to get him out of trouble. And then there's another time with Abimelech. We're Abimelech, right? Another king takes his wife. And so then, you know, Abraham prays and gets Sarah back again. So it wasn't like it was just all simple and easy, but there were lots of bumps in the road. And, you know, then he tries to figure out himself how to have a son. And so then, you know, he goes with Hagar and has Ishmael. And God says, no, that's not what I intended. I want you and Sarah to have this child. It's got to be of this bloodline, pure. So on and so forth. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. It tells us a little bit more about Abraham. Because he's 75 when he receives this promise. 75. How old is he when he has the son? Well, it says about 100. About 100. So how many years is that?
About 25.
About 25. That's a pretty long time to wait for a promise, isn't it? You know, especially when you're that old. Because, you know, there's no guarantees, are there? Okay, chapter 12, verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith or believing. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith or believing is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Or as the comedian once said, the way to get rid of crime is make everything legal. Okay. Anyway, therefore it is of faith, of believing that it might be of grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the believing of Abraham, who is the father of us all. How is he the father of us all? Believing. You know, he was the first person that really distinguished himself believing. He believed 25 years for the promises of God to come to pass in his life. And specifically that he would have Isaac, the son, and through Isaac, Jacob, and Israel, and then the Messiah. Great promise. All the families of the earth would be blessed through him. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. He hasn't even gotten one nation yet. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and call those things which be not as though they were. You know, he said, you know, things which are not yet, he considered it already a done deal. That's how strong his believing was. You know, it's God's promise, so even though it isn't visible yet, it's not in the physical realm, it's as good as done. I consider it as real as though it's already done, as though they were already done. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope? What does that mean? Chapter 4 of Romans, sorry.
In a hopeless situation, he believed in
hope. Yeah. Yeah, he believed against hope, in hope. You know, it was a hopeless situation, basically. And yet he believed. He, you know, sense knowledge-wise, it was ridiculous, stupid, impossible. And yet Abraham was absolutely convinced of it. And he put up with all kinds of stuff and persevered and continued strong in that believing for 25 years. Wow. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according so that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in believing, he considered his own body now dead. You know, he looked at the situation. His body was, you know, beyond childbearing years. When he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Or the deadness, yeah, the deadness of Sarah's womb. She couldn't produce any children either. He was about 100, she was about 90. It's pretty far along. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God. He was strong in his believing. He endured. He continued strong. He didn't stop believing just because the promise didn't happen that week or that month or that year. Year after year, year after year after year, he continued to be strong in his believing of God. Accounting to God that God would never lie, that God would come across with what he promised. You see? He persevered. He endured. He continued strong in the promises of God. Firm in the promises of God. That's just incredible, isn't it? What a great example. No wonder he is the example, the father of believing. Let's go to John. Gospel of John, chapter 5. Chapter 1. Chapter 5, rather. Verse 1. And this, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And it always says, went up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem's on a high ground. It was a fortress. That's what Zion was. It was a pinnacle. So whether you're coming from the north or the south or the east or the west, whenever you go to Jerusalem, you go up. It's like Denver. You always go up to Denver because it's the Mile High City. Okay, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is probably a pretty stinky place because sheep smell, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Porches like patios, places where people could sit around this pool. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. The next verse, verse 4, is not in the Greek texts. You could just blacken it out. It doesn't exist. And a certain man was there, verse 5, which had an infirmity 38 years. What is the infirmity? I don't know. Doesn't really say, but it does say later that he couldn't move. So of these lay a great multitude, impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. He was one of those people. Why was he there? He was an incurable, and he was at a holy place. Water, you know, the waters. He was waiting for somebody to come or a miracle to happen where he would be healed. And they, apparently the legend or the folklore was that when the water moved, whoever got in the water first would be healed. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he had been a long time infirm and been coming to this spot. How long? We don't know. A long time. God says it's a long time. He means it's a long time. He saith unto him, Jesus Christ said unto the infirm man, wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Now, you know, I'm sure other people had asked him that too, and I'm sure his answer is always, you betcha. I mean, if you're sick and somebody said you want to be healed, what would you say? Of course. Of course I want to be healed. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. And of course, then the Pharisees did what? They criticized him. But you know what? It's always God's will for people to be healed. He wants us to be made whole. It's just we have to get to the place we believe it. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard, right? So you ever believe for something and it just happens and then you say, wow, that was easy. And another time you think you're believing and you think you're believing and nothing happens. So nobody can understand and nobody can explain the workings of a man's heart other than God. But God says, continue strong in your prayer and supplication. Right? Mm-hmm. Continue strong means persevere. Persevere. Hang in there. Keep trying. Keep working at it. You know, the guy at the temple gate, he didn't quit, did he? He kept coming back. The woman with the issue of blood, she kept looking for ways to get healed. This guy, for a long time, kept going to this pool, waiting for the opportunity to get healed. And when Jesus Christ came, he got healed. What an amazing thing. See, and it's the same thing. He was one of those incurables. One of those people who was in a hopeless and difficult situation. But he continued. How long did Joseph endure in Egypt? Now, that's not a healing situation, but it's a difficult situation, right? He got sold into slavery. It doesn't say how long, but he was a young child, teenager. He's a slave. He rises to be the steward for Potiphar. We don't know how long that took, but it certainly took a while. Then he's a steward for Potiphar. He gets to the age where Potiphar's wife says, a stud. And then he gets thrown into jail again, into prison, right? He gets thrown into prison, the Pharaoh's prison. He's there for a good while. Then at least a whole year passes after he tells of the dreams and of the baker and the whatever the other guy was, I can't remember, the wine steward. And then he gets out of jail, and then he becomes the steward of Pharaoh and becomes the second guy at the right hand of Pharaoh. He's in charge of everything, right? But then how long does it take again before he gets reunited with his family and his father? A long time, because by that time when he gets back, Jacob is an old man. And, you know, so he waited for years and years and years for it to come full cycle. And each step of the way, he encountered difficulties and hardships. And yet he continued believing God. He never backed off of looking for God's deliverance in his situation. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Of course, again, this is in the practical aspect of Romans, talking to us about what we need to do, and it is to us in light of the body of Christ, how we are to serve in the body of Christ. And it says, we are not to be slothful, verse 11, chapter 12 of Romans, verse 11, not slothful in business. What does slothful mean? Lazy, slow, sloppy. We are not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That means you are to be spiritually fervent, is the way it would literally read. We are not to be, and the business it's talking about, the context is serving the body of Christ, serving God. In spiritual matters, we're not to be lazy or sloppy or slothful. We are to be spiritually fervent, you know, hot, excited, diligent, rejoicing in hope, you know, ever aware, ever living in the light of the return of Christ, patient in tribulation. patient. And, you know, God doesn't make any promises that you're not going to hit bumps in the road. There aren't going to be difficulties. He never said that. He never said, okay, you believe you get born again and it's a piece of cake. Didn't ever say that. Matter of fact, he says the opposite. Jesus Christ told the apostles, he said, you know, you're going to get persecuted. You believe in me, you're going to receive some persecution. You believe in me, people are going to give you a pain in the neck or somewhere else. So he says, rejoicing in hope. You're faithful. You're not slothful in serving the body of Christ, but you're spiritually fervent serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, you know, excited about the return of Christ. Patient in tribulation, you know, you just, you know, these things are going to come. Continuing, remaining persevering, continuing strong, firmly in prayer. You know, so you have to deal with the persecution, you have to deal with the tribulation, but you continue firm, strong in prayer. And we are instructed and we're told that when you pray to see results, you're supposed to what?
Believe.
Believe. So when you continue instant in prayer, when you're strong in prayer, that means you're praying with believing. Pretty cool. So God is not instant coffee. He does not promise instant results. You don't, you know, you get a situation and you just don't boil some water and mix a little Bible and there you go, you got a miracle. But rather, he does say that he promises deliverance, healing, blessings, protection, prosperity, and so on and so on and so on. But he does say that we are to continue firm and strong in our prayer and in our believing. And however long it takes for us to get to the place or however long it takes for him to work the situation so that things are the way they need to be so that he can bring it about, that's what's going to do, you see. But we are not to question, not worry about the time involved. We are to remain strong in our prayer and in our believing. We're to continue, persevere in the situation. How long was it between the time that God promised the Messiah and he brought it to pass?
A long time.
Yeah, about 4,000 years. Something like that. A long, long time. You know? And then when he promised the gift of Holy Spirit to the apostles, how long was it? Not very long at all. But they didn't know that. So they continued in prayer. They continued firm and strong in prayer. And that's what we are to do. So God, we thank you for your love and your grace, and we just thank you that we can remember these great examples of people that just refused to quit, refused to give up, but they continued strong in their desire and their belief for your promises to come to pass in their lives, that they just continued to try and endure and to stay strong in believing you in every situation. So we thank you for this, that we can just remember that next time we're faced with a difficult situation or situations that we know about, that we can continue strong in our believing and our supplication for ourselves and for all the saints, for the body of Christ, and for the movement of your word. And we just thank you for this in the great and wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.